So the last couple of weeks, Steve has been gracious enough to fill the pulpit while I've been gone, and started digging into Proverbs. And so Proverbs is a book in the Bible that is full of wisdom. It's part of what we call the wisdom literature. I came across this wonderful definition of wisdom, is that it's where we outgrow our misconceptions of how life should work and learn that God designed life to work and to work well. It's beyond mere rule-keeping, right? There's one thing to know what the rules are, right? It's the rule says that when you get to an intersection and the light's green, you go through it. Wisdom says if there's a car coming across the other direction that you stop, regardless of what the light says. Wisdom, there we go, I got that. Wisdom is putting our knowledge into action. It's skillful living. When we learn the wisdom of God, we learn how to intuitively know the right way to go when faced with something that doesn't fit the rules as we understand them. The book of Proverbs is written to help us to learn that wisdom, to learn to be skillful in many areas of life. The book of Proverbs starts, the first 9 chapters talk about how important wisdom is and the benefits of wisdom, of living a wise life. And then the chapters that follow the bulk of the book is a collection of wise sayings. Now, many scholars over the centuries have tried to decipher or discern what the overall structure of those sayings are. And I can tell you from reading many commentaries and hearing from many people that know a lot more than I do, that there really is no agreed upon structure. That the sayings, the proverbs are mixed throughout. And I believe that that's intentional. I believe that the fact that they're mixed up requires us to sift through them. And I find, at least for my life, as I've spent time throughout my life reading Proverbs, is that when you have to sift through the sayings of Proverbs, you inevitably find the wisdom that you need, not necessarily the wisdom you were looking for. And that having to work through to mine the wisdom that is there is, I think, a big part of why it's structured without structure. And so, as we look at Proverbs, though, what I've done is I've gone through and I've sifted through to land on a few themes that we see through Proverbs over the next few weeks. So the first one that we're going to look at, I know that Steve talked about money last week, and that's a lot of Proverbs, his wisdom and being wise with money. But another theme, there's a lot to say about relationships. And this morning, I want to look at what Proverbs has to say about friendship. And friendship, I think, is an important topic to look at in the summer, because this is the time of year where our schedule changes, right? We reconnect with people. While we were down on the coast, we got to see people we haven't seen for quite a while and be able to connect and rekindle those friendships. Friendship is important. And friendship is something that each of us craves. Some people, though, you know, can go through life without a lot of friends. One of the things as you look at life is that, you know, you can actually be really successful and you can have a lot of money and not have any friends. You don't need friends in order to be successful by some measure. You don't need to have friends to have a big house. If you can make enough money, if you can claw your way to the top, you don't need friends. But your life will be a loss without friends. The Assyrian king Adad-nirari II, who was lived about 900 years before Christ, is quoted as saying, "I am royal, I am lordy, I am mighty, I am honored, I am exalted, I am glorified, I am powerful, I am all-powerful, I am brilliant, I am lion brave, I am manly, I am supreme, I am noble." I don't think he's the guy we want to look to for an example of how to be a friend. Because I'm pretty sure that somebody who talks about themselves that way doesn't have a lot of friends. On the flip side, God did make a lot about himself, about being I am, when he met Moses through the burning bush. He said, "I am who I am." but he also said, I am with you. And as you look at Exodus and Moses, and it says that God met with him face to face as a man does with a friend, we know that God is indeed great. God is indeed all powerful. He is almighty, but he is also one who is with us. And he modeled this in his son, in Jesus Christ. In John 15:15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You see, God is an all-powerful God, but he's also a God who wants to be with us. And he models friendship for us. And he lays down some vital principles about friendship in his word. Friendship is vital to our well-being. We are created to be in relationship. God is a very relational God, and we are made in his image. And so friendship and companionship is vital to our well-being. Friends are sometimes hard to find, though. And sometimes, you know, our friends are hard to find because we're pretty picky. You know, we think all we got to do is go out and find somebody that's just like me, right? Because, you know, all those people that think, you know, all those people that, you know, wear the wrong jersey, they're obviously not friend material. How can I possibly be friends with somebody who's, you know, been cheering for the Leafs for like 50 years without a cup? You know, there's that. But sometimes we're put in situations where we can't be choosy. And one of those places is those that have been in war and have been captured in POW camps. There's some amazing stories of friendship that come out of POW camps because they are in a place where they have no choice but to be friends, to work together. And in a book called Winning Life's Toughest Battles by Julius Siegel, he writes of Vice Admiral James Stockdale, who survived 2,714 days in a Vietnamese POW camp. On one occasion, he was handcuffed with his hands behind his back and his legs were put in the stocks, and he was left out in the sun to serve as an example to the other prisoners of what happened if you didn't fall into line. Whenever he'd start to doze off, the guards would beat him, keep him awake. And after 3 days, he nearly broke. But just as he was about to break, he heard somebody snapping a towel. And it was a secret code that the prisoners used of taps to tap out messages to each other. And as he heard this towel snapping, he worked out the letters GBUJS, which stood for God Bless You, Jim Stockdale. And in that moment, he knew he was not alone, that there was a friend who was waiting for him to come out of those stocks. The message is something he would never forget, and it gave him the hope to carry on. See, companionship, friendship, was vital for his survival, and it is vital for us whenever times are tough. In the book, Siegel goes on to talk about a study of over 2,000 trauma survivors of all sorts of trauma, and he found that those who had a friend that they could confide in fared significantly better and got healthier and moved beyond their trauma far better than those who did not. So the question then is, what is a friend? Well, as we go through the book of Proverbs, and I have the references up here so you don't have to be scurrying through Proverbs because it's kind of scattered all over. The first is Proverbs 26. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? And Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. See, a friend is someone who's there in every season, who's there when you need them. It's often said, if you want to really know who your friends are, right, fill in the blank. If you really want to know who your friends are, move on a long weekend. If you really want to know who your friends are, say you need to talk during the Stanley Cup final. If you really want to know who your friends are, be sick, be in need. Find out who's really there when the chips are down and times are tough. friends are people who are there for you. In The Lord of the Rings, at the very end, as they're climbing Mount Dune, there's that wonderful quote of where Sam says to Frodo, "I can't carry it, but I can carry you." That's a friend who, in the midst of the trials and the fire, will be there for you. And so, Proverbs tells us that a friend is one who's there at all times, that a brother is born for a time of adversity, that they are there to help you through the hard times. A friend is also, as we see in Proverbs 27:17, that well-known verse, that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And in 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. See, a friend is also someone who provides us an outside perspective. You see, when we are insular, even if we have, you know, if we have a good, close family, family is very, very important. But I think all of us would admit that our families are all a little bit weird in their own way. Right? We all have our own quirks. We all have our own blind sides. Right? I heard once of a young couple that had just got married, and the first time that she cooked a roast, she cut the end off of the roast and put the rest of it in the pan. And her husband said, "Why are you doing that?" She said, "Well, that's what my mom does." So this really bothered her new husband that she was wasting the end of the roast. So he called his new mother-in-law and he said, "Why do you cut the end off the roast?" And she said, "Well, that's what my mother always did." So he called Grandma and he asked her, "Why do you cut the end off the roast?" And she said, "Well, because I only had one roaster and it was too small." You see, the daughter and the granddaughter nobody had ever pointed out that they were doing this different. You sometimes need an outside perspective, particularly outside your family, to show you your blind spots, to show you where things are, maybe you're not quite right. A friend is also someone who tells us what we don't want to hear. Right? Have you ever seen iron being sharpened? Right? Or you sharpen a stone, you know, sharpen a sword on a sharpening stone. Just totally lost the word. But you know what I mean? There's sparks, right? Sharpening iron produces sparks. It produces heat. It's something that causes, there's friction involved, but the friction makes it a better blade. So too, our friends speaking into our lives and speaking truth produces friction, produces sparks, but it produces a better person. Like I said before, you can get a lot of money, you can be very successful in your career without any friends. But do you know what you can't do? You can't be a person of growing character without other people speaking into your lives. Iron sharpens iron. So one person sharpens another. See, one of the greatest lies that we believe about friendship is that we should agree. Is that there shouldn't be any friction. There shouldn't be any disagreement. And quite honestly, we live in a world today that encourages that. You know, we live in a world of social media. And social media is, I mean, you look at how many Facebook friends you have, and really they've perverted the meaning of that word, because your Facebook friends are not these kinds of friends necessarily. Some of them are, but I could go through the list, and I've accumulated over 600 Facebook friends over the years, and I don't see most of those people. Some of them, you know, you get the random, and this happened just while we were away, I got the random message from somebody saying, "Hey, remember me from high school? We're having a reunion." And I was like, you know what, I haven't actually seen any of you in 20 years. I don't think it's worth the drive down. Because I have people in my life that I have relationship with. But when it comes to social media, particularly things like Facebook, they are engineered to show us what we want to see. Because they're driven by advertisers, and so they want you to spend more time there so you see more ads. Social media is not the place where you are often showed what you don't want to hear about yourself, necessarily. Now, this idea of iron sharpening iron, of being able to help your friends by seeing their blind spots, it's important to know that this isn't licensed to go off and just, you know, call up your friend. You're like, hey, I am your friend. Let me tell you everything that you are doing wrong. That's not what this is about. One of the quotes that we were at family camp this week before last, and the speakers were speaking about family and parenting. And one of the things, quotes that really stuck with me was, rules without relationship equals rebellion. And that was in relation to parenting, but it relates to our friends as well. Simply telling somebody all the things that they're doing wrong without having the relationship, right? There's give and take there. Relationship is required to help build the space where you can lovingly correct your friend. And those are the kind of friends that we want to have, the friends that sharpen us, that we have enough relationship with that we can handle the friction of the sharpening. Now, unfortunately, friendship at times can go wrong. So how can friendship go wrong? Well, Proverbs tells us in chapter 17, verse 9, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Friends make mistakes. Right? Have you ever had a friend make a mistake? Have you ever had a friend hurt you? Or perhaps you've hurt a friend. Every one of us has. Friends make mistakes and friends hurt each other. The question always is, what do we do about it? Do we just forgive and move on? Or do we tell everybody that we can? This matter of whoever repeats the matter separates close friends, that's talking about gossip. That's saying, you know what, you got a good friend, I'm like, you know, I can't tell you. You would never believe what Bob did. Let me tell you what Bob did. You know, let me tell you what Sue did. You know, she did da 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 da. Nothing separates or drives a wedge into a friendship faster than gossip, than repeating things that should not be repeating. Now, this isn't simply about forgiving and forgetting, about saying, you know what, they wronged me, I need to just forget it and walk away. It's, again, it comes back to having that relationship, about being able to deal with it. That love would cover an offense is working through it, coming to the point where the relationship is healed between you rather than going and telling everyone else. Another way that friendship goes wrong is whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. This is, again, very similar to the last one. It's dealing with an offense rather than bringing it up again and again and again. If somebody wrongs you, are you willing to hold your tongue if you need to hold your tongue? Proverbs has much to say about the tongue, and you know, much of it involves not necessarily knowing what to say, but when not to say it. And so oftentimes a friendship can go wrong when we can't hold our tongue. Another way that friendship can go wrong, we see in Proverbs 25:17, which says, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. Right? It's that old line, guests are like fish. After 3 days, they start to stink. There's a point where a visit goes from longing for more to longing to end. If you overstay your welcome, it goes to that, you know, longing for you to leave. And this is something that Proverbs says. It's like, you know, friendship is important. Relationship is important. Being together is important. Being apart is important. And we even see this in our families, right? I mean, we love our kids, and we loved dropping them at camp and my parents last week. Right? It's the same with our friends, same with our neighbors. You have to know where that line is between longing to spend more time together and longing for you to leave. And that line is in a different place for different people. And so that's a part of being a friend, is enjoying time together, but knowing when you have to step away. Because overstaying your welcome is where friendship can go wrong. And when things do go wrong, so we see in the next two verses in chapter 18, verse 19, a brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. And chapter 17, verse 14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before dispute breaks out. You see, when things do go wrong, once they've started to go wrong, it's hard to change course. The 18, verse 19 there, right? The brother that is wronged, if you offend somebody, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but where all of a sudden somebody just shuts down, right? He uses the image there of a barred gate. And when friendship goes wrong, when relationship goes wrong, so often people get to the point where they're like a barred gate, right? And we can stand out there and we can knock, but they're not going to open up. Likewise, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, right? Have you ever seen a dam break, right? It starts with a tiny little stream of water, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's something that once started is virtually impossible to stop. So too, once a dispute has started, once someone has been offended, sometimes the dam just breaks and it is virtually impossible to stop. And it's really hard to get through to somebody that's mad. Sometimes this is where we have to just say, you know what, I'm going to hold my tongue. Though I know I've been wronged, or I truly believe I've been wronged, I'm going to let things sit and let them simmer down. Sometimes we have to be the bigger person and say, you know what, I value you more than being right at the moment. And that's hard. That has to be balanced as well by what we see in Proverbs 22:10, which says, drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Because you see, sometimes, though no matter how hard we try, some people are just determined to be that barred gate and to not let you in. And one of the hardest things about friendship is knowing sometimes that you got to let go. It's like that Kenny Rogers song, know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. Now, of course, he's talking about cards, but it's the truth for relationships as well. Because sometimes relationships can't be fixed. Sometimes people don't want the relationship to be fixed. Or sometimes people have their own issues that they just have to work through. And you can't help them at that time. One pastor said to me once, and we were talking about an issue that was going on in our community, and he said, I can't say it's always the same people involved in the fight, but the same people are always in the vicinity. Sometimes, as painful as it is, you've got to walk away. And that's where friendship is hard. But not all is lost, because friendship can also be revived. Proverbs tells us in chapter 20, verse 22, says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. Or chapter 28, 13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And 25, 21, and 22, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, just a caveat with that last one. If your motivation is to heap burning coals on their head, okay, that's a word picture, but your motivation needs to be, I care about this person. It's really hard to continue to be upset with someone when you actually care about them, when you're praying for them, when you're meeting their needs, when you're leaving it in God's hands. The principle here is to wait on God. Sometimes relationships are broken. We are all broken people. And sometimes when we've been wronged, all we can do is say, God, I'm just going to leave this with you. Beyond leaving it with God, we also have to admit our part. In any dispute, it is exceedingly rare that we don't carry some burden of guilt. And so, if we want to revive a friendship, if we want to renew a relationship, we have to take that time to examine ourselves to see if we have indeed wronged them. And finally, it's that bless your enemy. When it comes to the point of a relationship being broken, we just have to say, I bless you, and just leave it at that. And that's a very hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing to let go and say, I'm going to bless you, and I'm just going to leave whatever happens in God's hand. And the incredible thing is, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, relationships can be rekindled after many years. And it's always an incredible thing to have a friend come back, to rekindle that relationship, to move past the wrongs. And so we can revive friendship if we wait. If we just wait it out and leave it in God's hand. But with all of that said, still, if we have friendship with other people, we are still always going to be fallible and broken people. So the question is, who is our truest friend? Okay, this is the Sunday school answer. Who is our truest friend? There we go. Proverbs 18:24, though, says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. See, friends are important because unreliable friends, Proverbs says, will lead us to ruin. Right? How many of us have told our kids or were told by our parents, right? Choose your friends wisely. Right? You're going to be like your friends. You're going to be like the people you spend time with. Our truest and greatest friend needs to be Jesus Christ. See, the thing about Proverbs is that you can read Proverbs, you can know it inside and out, and you can know how to live wisely. But if you don't start with your relationship with Jesus Christ, it's all for naught. Because Jesus is our example. Jesus said in John 15:13 that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus did that for us. And so, any talk about friendship, any model for friendship, has to start with Jesus' example. And it has to start with our relationship with Him. Jesus is truly our truest friend. And when we have a relationship with Him, we can begin to have the friendships that we need to have. To be the kind of friend that will drop anything to get to a friend, to help a friend in need. An example of this that I came across was a fellow by the name of Sam Rayburn, who is the Speaker of the House of Representatives in the U.S. And he was the longest-serving speaker of anyone in the 20th century. So he was a fairly important guy. But one day, his friend's teenage daughter died suddenly. And so, early the next morning, the grieving parents, there's a knock on the door, and it's Mr. Rayburn. And the speaker said, "I just came by to see what I could do to help." The father replied, "I don't think there's anything you can do. All the arrangements are being made." He said, "Well, have you had your morning coffee?" And the father replied, he hadn't had time to even think about breakfast. So Mr. Rayburn came in and he said, "Well, let me make coffee. It's the least that I can do." While he was working away in the kitchen making the coffee, this grieving father came in and said to him, he said, "Wait a second. Aren't you supposed to have breakfast with the president this morning?" And he said, "I was. But I called the president and I told him I had a friend in need and I couldn't come." That is the truest kind of friend, and that is the kind of friend that Jesus is to us. Jesus came to earth as a man. As we read in Philippians, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he took on the appearance of a servant. That he, though fully God, came down and took on the garments of mankind, becoming fully man while being fully God. He knew that we needed him. God's plan required that Jesus come and die on the cross for us. He did it because he loved us, because he wanted to have a relationship with us. And nothing was more important than his work on the cross. In the garden, when he asked if anything could keep him from going to the cross, "But not my will, but your will." He was the ultimate example of friendship, of love, and of relationship. And if we are followers of Christ, that's the kind of love and friendship that he has modeled for us and he wants us to live out. And so if you're needing friendship, if you find that you are alone, that you're walking through life by yourself, I encourage you, first of all, to seek the Lord. Seek your relationship with him. If you don't have a relationship with him, he desperately wants to have one with you. And I or anyone else here would be happy to share with you how you can do that. But beyond your relationship with God, you need to have a relationship with each other. And this is something that often we don't really do well in the church. We try. We really do. But sometimes we think that we have to have life all together. We put up a bit of a facade that we have everything together. And we have a hard time making those friendships. So I would encourage you to seek out friendship here. It's one of the reasons why we believe that life groups are so important, that we have the opportunity to get to know each other in a smaller group, because strong relationships don't grow in 75, 90 minutes that we spend here on Sunday morning. Strong relationships grow when we do life together. And so I encourage you that as we go through the remainder of this summer to maybe go for coffee with someone. It doesn't have to be this formal, "I want you to be my friend. I want to speak into your life." a lot of it's just doing life together, just seeing each other, talking about life. You know, there's some of us that have gone down roads that others are about to go down. Or maybe you've see somebody younger, less mature than yourself, struggling through things that you struggled with. And you know what? It's okay. In fact, I think most people would love to hear from somebody further down the road than them that, you know what? I went through this. Let me tell you how I struggled. It doesn't mean you tell them how to fix whatever issue that they're in, but just simply sharing the road that you've been down. We are called to relationship together. We are called to do life together. And God has given us some great principles to help build those friendships, to build those relationships. And so I pray that we would be a church community that together is continuing to sharpen one another as we grow in Christ together. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, that you love us. And we thank you, Father, that you want to be with us, that you are the God of the universe, all-powerful, almighty, and that you want to be with us, that you love us, that in the garden you walked with Adam and Eve, you had that relationship with them, and that we know, as we see in Revelation at the very end, that one day the dwelling of God will be with men. And all who have put faith in Jesus Christ will live with you in eternity forever. Father, that is who you are. And Father, you've created us in your image, and so you have created us to be in relationship. So Lord, I pray that you just be with each of us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort those that are lonely, comfort them with your presence, but also comfort them, Lord, with brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that as a church that we would strive to love one another, to spur one another on to faith and good deeds, to be a community where true friendship is found, true friendship that is rooted in you. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.